Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Father, I thank you for your word. Actually, it's both convicting and encouraging. So again, tonight, Father, I want to claim what the Isaiah, the prophet, wrote. That your word never returns unto you void and empty, but accomplishes the purpose for which you send it forth. Speak to us, Father. Help us not to just be here because it's Wednesday night. Help us to be here because we need to hear a word from you, both in praise and worship, and from a word that speaks to our life. As we ponder the question, what is our life? And we'll be patient, Father, and we'll heed what your Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it's always amazing to me how, as you prepare a message, you don't prepare the message really primarily to preach the message. At least, as I've told you before, all of my preparation is about me. It's not about you. And my assumption is that you're as messed up as I am. And so if it speaks to me, it'll speak to all the other messed up people. If you're not as messed up as I am, pray for those of us who are. But as I was preparing this message this week, I had two pastors come to see me. Both relatively young, certainly young compared to me. Both discouraged, both beaten down, both really thinking about quitting. Now, they're too spiritual to say that, but you could sort of read between the lines. And the truth is, often as we live our lives, we so are caught up in the temporal, the here and now, that we forget that we're really about the eternal. And it's true for all of us, not just pastors. We're not just born to live out our lives here and sort of do the best we can and then die. God created you and me with a purpose, and he established that purpose before the creation of the world. I mean, he's got something in mind for us. And we let the world sometimes so segment us and so direct us that we lose sight of the fact that we work for the Creator God and that he will accomplish his purpose in our lives if we'll let him and not be overshadowed by what either the world would say or what the devil would tell us is messed up about us. And so this particular message prepared me not only to be able to have a word of encouragement to two young guys that needed it, but also to remind me about my purpose. Because as the pastor often says, I got more in my taillights than I have in my headlights. Actually, he's got a little bit more in his headlights than I do. So time is drawing short, and I'm reminded, you know, this last verse in verse 8, it says, "For the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, the coming of the Lord for me is at hand. It may not be the rapture, but he's coming for every one of us at some point. And so the question is, are we prepared? So what is your life? Well, life and death is separated only by a heartbeat and a breath. It took me a long time to figure that out. Because when I was a teenager, I really thought I was immortal. I mean, everybody else is going to die, but not me. I'm going to get out of this thing alive. Now, I know it makes no sense. I didn't say I was the smartest teenager in the world. But that was the way I lived. And I know I'm not by myself, and particularly among males, because we challenge mortality up until 25. That's the reason it's not till 25 our insurance rates go down. And in every conversation, really, there's an elephant in the room. And the elephant that we don't want to talk about is death. No one really wants to acknowledge it. And whether we admit it or not, we are always dying. From the moment we're born, we're dying. We just start to die. For a while, we produce more cells than die. After a while, I think it becomes equal, and then as you start getting my age, you're losing more than you, certainly brain cells, than you're producing. I hope that amen was for you. I mean, you'd really hurt my feelings. Fortunately, Ruth didn't say it. Every pulse we count, our number is one less. Have you thought about that? You go to the doctor and they take your pulse, and they count out, whatever it is. Well, if you stop and think about it, you're not going to have those again. That's gone. Every birthday we celebrate means we have fewer remaining years in which these eyes shall behold the light of this day. Now, they're going to be a brighter day, but sometimes it's hard for us to really capture that truth. And though some of us lie motionless in our recliner, and since Saturday, that's the only place I've slept. Something blew in here Saturday, and it set right here. And it's just, I've been wanting to die all week, because there'll be no allergies in heaven. There'll be allergies in hell, so if you got allergies, you don't want to go there. There'll be fiery allergies, but anyway, they'll be there, but not in heaven. So as we're motionless in our recliner, nothing happening, time is hurtling us toward eternity at lightning speed. So from birth to childhood, from childhood to youth, from youth to adulthood, each one of us rushes onward to our appointment with death. Yep, death. So death is our undesired certainty. So what then is our life? If you look at this question, these four simple words, they form a very profound question that focuses our attention upon this earthly existence. While mystery shrouds what took place before the cradle and what will take place after the grave, the biggest mystery of all is the very essence of life itself. That time between when we're born and when we die, while we walk about in this human flesh. So, if we're very philosophical, things like, how did we get here? Why are we here? What should we do while we are here? Where are we headed? Is this all there is? And those are the types of questions that people deal with. And honestly, if they don't have a good answer, they're very depressing questions. Because you don't have an answer. But they sum up the full implication of this question raised in our text, what is your life? Now, as James raises it, if you look at the text, he raises it because there's this arrogant assumption that we know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you look back there, he said, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such city, we're going to do this. How many of you have plans for tomorrow? I can tell the young people and the old people. Oh, I'm going to try to get up. Well, I'm a calendar person. You probably don't realize. I mean, I know what's going to happen tomorrow. In my arrogant assumption. I mean, this text was for me. And so that basically is the assumption, this arrogance that life, I've got life in my hand. I'm controlling it. And he says, You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's one of those deep, probing questions. Our culture puts enormous pressure on us to focus most of our attention on the here and now. Have you noticed that? What's going on now? And for the most part, the daily pressures, the problems that we face in life overshadow and usually totally obscure what the biblical view of life and matter and death is. So we tend to live as if this physical life is all there is. And it's all that really matters. That's how we typically live. That's how our culture lives. That's the reason our culture goes nuts. Whatever's happening on the stock market. So I don't know what it did today. It failed yesterday, right? You know, if it falls very much, people are jumping out of windows. What is going on? Listen, it's not going to make any difference to you someday. What happens to the stock market? May not make any difference anyways. Nothing you can do about it. But we are so affected. We're our whole lives, our attitudes, our approach to life is determined by what we think really matters in this life. So as a result, what we tend to do is deny and seek to camouflage the aging process. I have to be careful here. Well, it's a vain attempt to pretend that somehow we can avoid it. Next month, I'll be going to the Naval Academy. I'm going to look over this way. Talk to the pastor. He's my buddy. Next month, we'll be going to the Naval Academy for my 50th reunion from graduation from the Naval Academy. And so, you know, the classmates are ginning things up. You know, sending out emails, old pictures. And it's really embarrassing, actually. I mean, I don't recognize any of these old guys. It's just awful. They're old. And then somebody will send one of me, a picture of me. And I'm thinking, I look just like that. Yeah. But we're getting older. I'll talk some more about that in a minute. And what we do is we tend to cram thoughts of death or an afterlife into the farthest recesses of our minds. I mean, we live as if we have a 99-year lease on life with an option to renew. And all of this is really ironic and rather pathetic in light of the fact that the greatest certainty which life holds for all of us is the approaching appointment we have with death. Periodically, we're jerked back to reality. You know when? When a loved one dies. And then at the funeral or in the time of sharing and that comes before that, though we don't want to admit it, we realize that time's coming for me. And reality sets in. And we do everything we can to remove it as a real possibility. But folks, you're dying. I'm dying. We're all dying. So the question that the text raises is what? What is your life? Well, as I thought about that, I said, you know, life has its, certainly has its uncertainties. There are uncertainties in life. And the first thing I thought of, and I sort of have good company because that's what Billy Graham said, it's how brief life. Life is brief. When you're 9 or 10, life is not brief. I mean, it takes forever to reach the next age. And you're stuck in the grade you're in, and it's never going to end. But suddenly, you're 73. I mean, just like that. It's absolutely amazing. That's what Billy Graham said. He was surprised by the brevity of life. Increasingly, we live in a culture that defines life and death in terms of biological and psychological health. In other words, we talk about quality of life. And if you don't have what somebody would view as quality of life, then what? Let's kill them. I mean, Larry and Bev and Ruth and I came from Oregon. I mean, they're ready to kill you up there anytime. Just say you don't want to live. Oh, we got the stuff for you. And that's spreading. Because we are so focused on the temporal that we've lost sight. We don't even want to think about an afterlife. If you can't live, go for the gusto now, then end it. Just die. Of course, the quality of our physical life as we get older is going to do what? You're going to hurt. You're going to hurt in places that you never thought you even had. And then you end up, where's Jack? There he is. Jack and I, we are sciatic brothers. Once you get the sciatic nerve, you got to do something. And but it just never ends, you know. The only thing that's going to cure that is to go home. And that's where we're going. So if you're young and you got it all together, your day's coming. Just a matter of time. Now, as believers, we know something. We know that death is not the end of life. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way, the only means to experience unending life. And we know that when believers die, we don't leave home, we go home. And this biblical truth is invaluable when we face the mystery of life and all of its certain uncertainties. I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90:12. He wrote to the Lord in a prayer, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now what we do is we number our birthdays, our years. But what the psalmist is saying is every day is important. Every day is crucial. Live that day in honoring the Lord and you will gain a heart of wisdom. I think the question that's raised by James can certainly help us to heed what the psalmist wrote. So how did James describe life? It's not very, encouraging. Here's what he said. When he said, "What is your life?" Here's what he said. "It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then what? Poof, it vanishes away. Indeed, a vapor is present one minute and then it's gone. It dissipates. It evaporates like steam escaping a tea kettle on the stove. And our life on earth appears for a very short while and then vanishes." So everybody today is talking about legacy. Have you noticed? Building their legacy. Well, after what they're trying to do to George Washington, I'm not sure you got a legacy. Unless you're some sort of a horrid person like Hitler, nobody's going to remember you. And if they do, they'll make you into a horrid person because we don't want people back there that really are great people. So we destroy them. And so if our life is this world, it is hopeless. And we need to see that and recognize that and understand that there's life beyond this life. There is life that gives this life eternal meaning. So as Billy Graham said, life is brief. It's filled with uncertainties. You don't know what's going to happen. Not even tonight. You may not make it home tonight. John and Lori are flying in. They may not land tonight. Of course, I've got Grandpa and Grandy over here ready to go get them. So I took them. They got to pick them up. So, but we don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. Only the Lord knows. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, you are lost and lost eternally. If we're wise, we'll prepare for the brevity and uncertainty of this time we live here on earth. And we'll not live as if we have forever, because you don't. Our text declares that life is a vapor that quickly vanishes. Life is brief. Now, the thing that's fooling us, that's deceiving us, is there so many medical and pharmaceutical advances that folks frantically seek miracle drugs. I mean, when I get sick, it irritates me. And I wonder, how come somebody didn't heal me? I don't want to be sick. Now, thankfully, I got the doc back there, and he's a miracle man. I love the doc. But I don't like to be sick. And I have this assumption that I don't deserve to be sick. That is arrogant. That is sinful. And so now, some are even looking to cryonics. Y'all know what that is? That's when you die or right at death, they freeze you. And so till the medical advances will be able to cure what you got, then thaw you out. I mean, I think I need to get that business. I think I could sell a bridge to some of those folks. But that's how we're so hung up on this life. This life is all there is. I got to do everything I can to sustain this physical life. That's the reason the gospel is such good news. That this life is not all there is. In fact, it's not even a shadow of what is to become. So life has its uncertainty, certainly. But it has its certain certainties. In spite of all our efforts, your greatest certainty is you're going to die. Isn't that great news? Well, if you're a believer, you know it gets better all the time. Indeed, the Bible says it is appointed for man to die once. So don't get cut off all of the stuff that I'm gonna get a second go around or a third go around. You're not. One time you're going to die. You won't be fortunate enough to come back as a worm if you don't know Jesus. You will be eaten by worms, and you'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Because after death comes the judgment. I read this, and I wanted to share it with you. Y'all have heard of Peter Marshall, right? He was the former pastor in Washington, and he was chaplain of the United States Senate. He once told an Arabic fable, and it went like this. A merchant in Baghdad sent his servant to the market, and when the servant returned, he was pale and trembling. He was clearly upset. And he said to his master, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by someone in the crowd. And when I turned around, I saw that it was Death who jostled me. Death looked at me, and he made a threatening gesture. So please lend me a horse, master, that I may hasten to Samara and hide there so Death can't find me." So the merchant gave his servant a horse, and the servant galloped away in haste. Now, later that day, the merchant himself went down to the marketplace, and he saw Death standing in the crowd. So he went over and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" And Death replied, "Why, that wasn't a threatening gesture. I was just shocked to see your servant here in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samara." So here's the certainty. Each one of us has our own appointment in Samara. It's not if, but when. And we can do things to hasten it. That's kind of stupid. But you can't do anything to forestall it forever. But you know, there's another certain certainty. Not only is it that you're going to die physically, but here's the certainty. If we place our faith and trust in Jesus, our appointment with death will neither surprise us nor frighten us. In Christ, we can anticipate that certain appointment with peace, joy, and hope. Now, I know if you're young, you're having trouble. You can't hardly hear that. Just put a few years on. I'm telling you, with every passing day, death becomes sweeter to me. I mean, I have more loved ones there than I have here. Here's my picture of life. I tell my kids this all the time. There's four rows. When you're born, you're in the back row. And you know there's something going on in the front row, so you're jostling trying to get up to the front row. Well, I'm on the front row. And all those people behind me trying to push me over, and you know what's over there? They're pushing me into the grave. That's life for me. Just jostling because we think We got to move on. We got to get a little older. Well, I'm there now. And death holds a beautiful promise for me. Now, here's something else that I figured out. The truth is we are never really ready to live until we're ready to die. Until you are confident that whatever risks there are in life, they're not really a risk to you. Until then, you're going to be afraid of risks. Now, I'm not talking about doing something stupid like jump out of a plane. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just being willing to stretch yourself to do what you think God wants you to do. When there doesn't seem to be a good safety net for you. Because Christ is your safety net. And if you die, it's okay. That's a great peace. So when we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross as the payment for our sins, then we can look forward to eternity with Him. An eternity where, according to Revelation 21:4, there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there'll be no more pain. Do you really believe that? That's our hope. That's our promise in Christ Jesus. Trusting Jesus, knowing Him and the free pardoning of sin can take away that foreboding fear of death that you have as a young person. Actually, the Lord used that for me to get my attention, so I was saved. I was a young kid. And I went to church every time the doors opened. As I've said before, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church. I was there on a Sunday night, had been sitting by my grandmother, and I now have the veins. My grandmother had these veins, and so how did I pass my time? Why, attentively listening to the pastor. No, I was playing with her veins. And you could separate them and they pop back together. That is really cool. Now I got them. Okay. So I was doing that. And every now and then, I hear, you know, we had slobbering, foot-stomping preachers in those days. And so every now and then, they'd get your attention whether you wanted them or not. And he's talking about dying and going to hell. And if you don't know Jesus, it was all true. And we had those big globe lights hanging from the ceiling. We did have a cover over it. It wasn't just a bare bulb, but it was almost that bad. And I was sitting there playing my grandmother's thing, and it dawned on me I was going to die. I was 8 years old. Now, I was reared on a farm. Death was common. You know, my job was to kill the little kittens. I know it's awful, but somebody had to do it. I got paid to do it. Oh, no, that is so cruel. You ever been on a farm that's got 1,000 cats and you don't want 2,000? Anyway, so I knew what death was. It wasn't strange to me. But it dawned on me, you're going to die. And I had a panic attack. And I stopped playing with her veins. And then I started listening to the preacher. And then I wish he'd shut up because I was ready to go get saved. Because I knew that if my life ended, I wanted to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So he used this fear of death in my life. I can tell you now that there is no fear. None. I know it's going to be a graduation, a transition. Because I've trusted Jesus, and I have come. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. My life has never been better from the aspect of enjoying life. One of the things, when I had kids, before I had kids, I'm still okay. Before I had kids, I knew how I was going to raise my kids. And they were going to do it. Well, they didn't. They didn't even try. And I was totally exasperated. I was totally defeated. And so I blamed Ruth's side of the family. Well, here's the thing. It really upset me. I must have been a failure. I don't know what I'm doing. I didn't know what I was doing. No parent does. Ever. It's the reason we need to pray. Seek God's wisdom. Because we're going to blow it. Then you have grandchildren. It's no different. Now I got great grandchildren. But here's what I've discovered. My kids, I couldn't be happier with them. I mean, they love the Lord. And so all of that stuff that just ate my lunch, if I'd have just prayed, did my best, and not worry about it. Because they belong to the Lord. So parents, get over yourselves. Trust the Lord. He really is capable of doing everything that He said. So today, I get a word, about a grandkid doing this. I don't care. Because the final chapter isn't written in their life. My responsibility is to be faithful to the vanishing of the vapor. What is your life? It is a vapor. Very short compared to all of eternity. So one day, someone's going to view your tombstone. And they'll give some attention to the epitaph, like when you were born, when you died. But what matters the most is that will be hidden in the dash between the dates. See, the dash indicates the number of years you spent on the earth. But the quantity and quality of your life is never determined by the number of years. That is, by how long you live. Some of us will live a life long in years, but short in quality. Others will live a full, rich life, significant life, that's relatively short in time. And our challenge is to make sure the time represented by the dash prepares us for eternal life and fulfills God's purpose for our earthly life. And if you noticed, I found a tombstone with John's name on it. That's actually a cousin from Crockett, Arkansas, but anyway. So what is your life? How are you fulfilling God's purpose for putting you here in the first place? And do you have that confident assurance that if you were to die before you went home tonight, that you are going to heaven, that He holds your hands, that this is not your home, you're just passing through, and death will usher you into the presence of the One who loved you so much that He went to the cross, shed His blood just for you. In this life and in the next, all that really matters is how we respond to the call of Jesus Christ upon our lives. And He calls all of us. He's calling you. Now the pastor's indicated that if you just keep saying no, a callus builds up. But the Holy Spirit is able to carve right through a callus if you'll just respond to Him. And the greatest need in your life is to be right with the Lord. Nothing else ever really matters. What is your life? Only you can answer that, because only you can make the decision to trust your life to the One who holds life in His hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Let's stand. Our Father and our God, how sweet it is to live life with confidence that this isn't all there is, that You hold the life of Your children in Your hand, that eternity is certain and heaven is sweet. And Lord, I'm reminded that because You live, life is worth the living. For those who are here tonight, Father, that don't have that confidence, or who have been sort of deceived by the world and gotten their eyes off You, I pray first for those who don't know You. This will be the night, Father, when they'll seal their eternity with You. And say yes to You. Bow the knees of their heart. Trust You as Lord and Savior. Make it public here tonight. And for those of us who know You and we've been deceived, we've been misled by the world, Father, help us to repent and put our eyes back on You. For Jesus' sake, amen.